First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 10th, 2016. For to thee do I lift up my soul.
Would you all please arise for this morning's responsive reading? We'll be reading from Psalm 143, verses 7 through 9. Answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails.
Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit.
Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I trust.
Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you.
Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies.
In you I take shelter.
Thank you.
Take a phrase from our psalm, our sermon title is called, For to Thee I Lift Up My Soul. There's some songs based on that. I chose not to use those for bumper music today. Familiar sound? A sound you've heard before? Here's some other faces. I have no more crying noises, but there's an unhappy face. Look, I love this one. This could be Winston Churchill as a child. And then, a wet face. An unhappy child with a very wet face. True or false, parents, a baby's cry sounds like any other baby's cry, right? That is very true, what you've just noticed, that babies' cries are different. An article, believe it or not, the Wall Street Journal had a story about crying babies. And they're saying that medical research shows that each newborn's cry can signal a lot more than if they're just hungry or tired. Subtle differences in cry characteristics can provide important clues on how hospitals should treat babies. The doctors at Brown University have devised a computer program, you think somebody would figure this out, to help analyze a baby's cries. This program breaks down cries into 12.5 millisecond frames and measures cry factors they've identified, such as pitch, volume, and, quote, voicing, unquote, which refers to how clear the cry sound is. One of the doctors quoted in the article said, we can start right at birth. The analysis of crying can tell you if there's something wrong with the baby's nervous system, even in the absence of routine signs on physical and neurological exams, unquote. Research has shown that even healthy babies can have cries that indicate something is wrong with their central nervous system. In the future, researchers hope that cry analysis for newborns may help doctors detect problems and start treatment earlier. Wow, I had no idea the science of cry analysis. But I looked this up and, well, there's stuff on this, on crying. Call Brown University and be a consultant. Just like us. Psalm 143, this is what we're looking at. Psalm 143 is the last, in order, Psalm of David in our book. Notice on the side I had this list of something called penitential psalms. Penitential psalms, including the famous one, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, are where David is going to sit down and talk to God about his sinfulness. And I think this is the reason why this psalm is last in this little Davidic section. Remember, we noticed how, like, from the late 130s to here 143, there was this last little initially organized targeted section of Davidic psalms. Because remember, the psalms, the 150 songs were written, God's guidance, but then someone arranged them in an order. And even the psalms, you notice the end of book 1, end of book 2, end of book 3, into 5 general sections. And at the end of the psalms are the last of the 5th general section. Someone has called these penitential songs the rungs on the ladder of repentance before God. And that's what this psalm is. This psalm, remember, all these are songs that were sung in a congregational temple or tabernacle meeting when Israel would gather. And this is a prayer. Most of these are prayers. This one is for certain. A prayer for deliverance, guidance, and renewal. These, in general, but in particular, are based on the needs of the writer, and the depth of his experience made him put it to music. I know some singers will have breakup songs or party songs or this or that. These are repentance songs. God, I need your help. I need to get close to you. And what he's going to do is he's going to catch himself getting emotional. We've talked about anger. We've talked about crying babies. He catches himself being emotional. And he's going to remember the past that God has helped. He's going to seek help again. And his habit, and this is what we notice about David. David's habit is to turn to help for God first. Because I think this is the concept when the Bible stresses, it's repeated in Acts, it's mentioned first in the Old Testament, that David had a heart after God. And this is what made him exceptional. And this character trait is what would make us exceptional, because the heart after God is one that is concerned about where I stand before God today. It doesn't mean I beat myself down and don't do anything, that I lay down before God prostrate 24/7 and recognize that he's in heaven and I'm not. Because God doesn't expect us to live that way. God expects us to be active people. God expects us to use his Holy Spirit. God expects us to do things. He tells people to do business. He tells people to conduct their lives. He tells people to be active. He gives us jobs, tasks, gifts, skills, abilities. God gives us all these things. And he expects us to do something. And that's what this psalm kind of is about, is David knows that things need to happen. And he's done some things. They haven't been enough. What should he do next? But he definitely realizes that God needs to be active. Because he trusted God. And by the way, this is a lesson of David's life. And this is oftentimes a neglected lesson from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The faith chapter. There's a formula for the faith chapter. By faith, a person, and there's always an action verb. If I am a person who believes and trusts God, I will not be afraid. Afraid in such a way that it limits me from doing anything. We talked about last week, no decision is a decision. Sometimes God wants you to wait. That's true. And that's part of the wisdom aspect. God, should I wait? What should I do? Is there going to do anything now? If I'm not sure, maybe it's wise to sit and do nothing. But oftentimes we do nothing because we don't want to do anything. We don't want to make a mistake. You know, sometimes we're going to make a mistake, sometimes make an error in judgment, and sometimes one of the greatest things you can do is do something, because if you don't get it right, you can adjust it. You know, something in motion is easier to adjust than something that is at a standstill, the quote-unquote rolling stone that gathers no moss. God wants us to do things. God gave us gifts. God gave us life. God gives us his Holy Spirit if we trust him as our Savior. And God wants us to do things. That's why David is going to call himself, it's a Davidic psalm, he has the habit of calling himself God's servant or servant. Because servants do things. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, particularly 7 through 10. Picture someone who works independently for a farmer. And the person gets up, he works hard in the field, he comes in, and before he does much than wash his hands, he makes his master supper, his boss supper. And then he sits down and he says, listen, does the master who owns this guy praise him exceptionally for doing his day's job and cooking his dinner? And he says, no, because that's what he hired him for. He knows what that's going on. And so God tells us, listen, God has called us to be his servants. God has called us to be in his family, but we do things. We're supposed to be doing things. And David did things. And his point is, what does God want me to do? I want to do the kinds of things that please God. Because if I trust God, I will do the things that he wants me to do. David trusted God. A heart after God is one that trusts God, that follows God, that listens to God, that reacts to God, that notices what God has said. Should I do this, God? I notice I'm going to do something about it. He did what God asked, believing that God would be with him and that he would find success. When he did not actively listen to God, there were also problems that that came in. He listened to God when things were going well first. He listened to God foremost. And listened to God faithfully. Those are the things that should characterize us if we are like David and seek to build that character trait of a heart after God. And that's why these things are here, because we can learn to obey God. We can learn to read. This last week on Friday, I'm doing some other things sometimes, and for the very first time, I used one of those big wax strippers. You know, those things that go on the ground, and you put the solution down, and then you hold the thing, and it goes like this. And I learned something. I wasn't sure how much of the fluid should I put on the floor. If I put enough of the fluid on the floor to remove the wax, then the thing just kind of, you just go like this. If you don't put enough fluid on the floor, then the wax stripper grabs the ground, and whoa, there I went, and I was on the, looking up, thought, what happened? The guy said, be careful, if you don't put enough stuff on, you'll be looking up. So it only took me one lesson. But it did take one lesson, but I got one lesson. Then the rest of the day I was a wrangler. We need to learn things, and we can learn to be people that honor God. If you have the basic requirement, which is you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you're a child of God already, then you can be somebody that God can work with. But even David, the man with the heart after God, would make mistakes. He would sin and suffered. And when his sin caused him to suffer, the people close to him, they also suffered as well. And in David's life, mercy and truth combine. Very obviously in that verse, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this is a theme that I get from, I look at this verse as a whole. David knew he needed God's mercy. We have the word loving kindness. That's our word for mercy. He also knew that God's truth is a two-edged sword. God loved him, but David still needed regular revival. David was like us. He just wrote about it and talked about it and lived in front of everyone. So he was a living testimony and example of good and evil, just like we are. So we need God's mercy to forgive us, to remind us of what he's done for us, and we need God's truth to show us what we should do and how to fix things when we have them go wrong. David started off like the child, trying to get God's attention. Hear my prayer, first verse, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications, my requests, and in your righteousness, excuse me, in your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Life is filled with trouble. I don't need to tell you that. The issue is we need to get used to it and used to dealing with it successfully. Sometimes things go wrong, and you know what? It's not your fault. Somebody hit you in a parking lot, like happened to Adam. It wasn't Adam's fault. He did everything right. But sometimes you hit someone, and it's your fault. Sometimes you forgot something, and you did everything but tie it to your shoe, and you still forgot it, and you needed it. That's your fault. Sometimes trouble happens, and the biggest issue we have is we have to learn to deal with it. And David, in his life, learned to get busy connecting with God to be able to deal with problems that come up with life. Because no matter how smart you are, no matter how talented you are, how physically gifted you are, your IQ or your account or your skills or your relatives and your connected friends, somehow you're still going to find a way to blow it. Sometime you're still going to find a way not to do all the right things. And the basis of life, Christian perspective here, this is a Christian warning. Here's the warning. Everything we have is essentially due to our connection with God. God loves us as the creator and put us in a world with free air to breathe, water, even bottled conveniently that we can drink. But God put us in this world that's filled with many things. And sometimes things good happen, sometimes things bad, and we need to learn to deal with it. But God reminds us that a good way, some way to spend time in your day, maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the evening, I think a little bit in the morning, it should take a moment, and reset your mind. Reset, I like the word soul, that's a Bible word. The soul is the part of you, I think that goes on forever. You connect to the people with your soul, you connect to God with your soul, and you connect to yourself, it's that immaterial part of you. And somehow I need to be somebody who has the habit of praying and reflecting, sometimes using my Bible when I pray. Sometimes I just fill with things, God, I need to talk to you and tell you what's going on.
Somehow I need to connect with God and rely on Him and remind myself what He's done, remind myself of the borders He's given, remind myself of the things He said, because those are going to be the basis for how I make plans, for how I don't get too depressed, for how I don't get too overconfident, for how I see what God wants me to do. He's challenged me to do this. He's put me in this opportunity, so I should do something about it. I shouldn't sit around and wring my hands. I should see, God, what should I do? So instead of wringing my hands, maybe I wait. Maybe I get up and do something, but somehow I need to do things. As it says up there, before we start making plans and steps, we need to know if they're wise or not. And how am I going to know that? God's going to tell me. As David writes about these things, he does not write about himself as if he is, forgive me, a politician. This has been impressing me so much lately in politicians. Because I've never seen a politician who didn't think that they could do everything humanly possible. At least the ones in the media. As David sits down and talks to God, God, I need you to help me. Why? Well, verse 2 starts off, do not enter into judgment with your servant. See, David is just saying, God, I need your help. He's going to say other people are oppressing him. The problems he has are because other people are doing things to him and they have the chance to win. They have a chance because they are doing it wrongly. We don't know the circumstance. We don't know the situation. We don't know what's going on. But he says, the people who are against me aren't just of another opinion. They're doing wrong things. They're doing evil things. And he says, God, I'm talking about evil people, but he says, God, I know myself. And as the man of the Gospels, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. David knew to come clean. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, some famous psalms where he reflected on bad things that he had done. He said, I want you to notice, but God, don't look at me too closely because you know what I am like. In your sight, no one living is righteous. And this is almost Paul writing. Matter of fact, if the epistles and the psalms were being written at the same time, you might wonder if David had been reading Paul. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, and as David knows God and knows God's words, he is aware what God's evaluation of human is. David invites God's scrutiny. God, help me. God, look at me. God, show me what I should do. But he's not trying to justify himself. He knows he's in God's family because of God's grace. Our hope is to throw ourselves on God's free promise of deliverance. God, I trust you. God, I know what you have done for me. God, help me to trust and believe that. And let me find the change that happens. That promise that God makes is life-changing. And this is the point of the gospel. This is the point of repentance. This is the point of obeying God. This is the point of seeking Him. This is the point of praying. Is following God is a life-changing event. The Bible is saying, 1 Corinthians, such were some of you, but now. These types of things should not be our number one characteristic. We should look like our Father. We should be, in both the Old and the New Testaments, people who follow God are given some form of the word holy as a descriptor of them. Saints, for example. I take on the characteristics of my Father. Adam, I wish your dad had a fuller head of hair than you do, because then you wouldn't have those marks. Craig, same thing for you. I'm sorry. But God is merciful to them. By the time I was their age, I think I had a little less. Barbara has a picture if you can ask her. But somehow you have some characteristic resemblance to your parents, and I think immaterially as well. That's another story. But the promise of the gospel is life-changing. Because once you've trusted Christ as Savior, we need to do what He says and then get out of the way. Because sometimes in life we have this kind of feeling. My spirit fails. He's saying, God, I'm at the end of my rope, if I were to say this colloquially. Because he's asking God, God, please, quickly help me. Quickly move. Because I need your help now. Verse 7 is where we've jumped to. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. His immaterial part is drained. Energy, resources, sometimes our hopes. I keep doing the same thing and I don't see anything any different. And things perhaps are failing. God, I'm tapped out. He fears destruction that could even influence his early death away. So I'd be like those who go down into the pit. He's really talking about the grave. God, don't let things happen to me that could cause me to die. and going to the ground like everybody else. He says, God, you called me, you've put me in this spot, you've got some stuff for me to do. Help me to keep busy and keep active, and help me to find your help and wise choices so that I don't do something that causes my life to end quickly. In my mind, this verse also is why I don't eat as much cake and ice cream as I would really like to. Because if God tells you that your body and your health is working in a certain way, then you should do something about that. Yeah? So I even got a Bible verse for that. We'll move on. Verse 8. Verse 8 is for me the key verse in this psalm. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. We talk about this as our word. We talk about as trust. As mercy. That hesed word we talk about once in a while. That I recognize God. Without you, I wouldn't have anything. Without you, I wouldn't have expectations or hope. Without you doing this for me, God, there's really no place else for me to turn to. I have to get these things from you. God, help me to remind myself of my connection to you and what you do for me in the morning. For in you, I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. This verse for me says it all. David is holding on to two merciful truths to try and revive his soul and keep going. He's talking about truth and righteousness. Truth that God has told him. Truth that he can rely on. And God, if you said something, you're faithfully going to do it. God, if you tell me something, you're not going to change. And righteousness from God as he keeps David in his sight as one of his own now. Sometimes what they rely on is, God, you've noticed me, you've created me, you've given me eternal life. God, I just rely on that. I rely on being in your family. He needs to hear God's renewed mercies for him in the morning. Lamentations says that in the midst of destruction. Great is thy faithfulness. He needs an answer now. He says, God, I need this answer. He says, cause me to hear it in the morning. I think David has been praying for him all day and all night. He says, God, when I get up in the morning, I need your help now. Sometimes we need God's help now. I know I've had those situations. God, I need it now. I need to do something now. I need a solution now. I need an answer now. And he needs confidence on what he should be doing. Should I keep doing what I'm doing? Should I stop it? Or should I change and do something different? So he's lifting up his heart, his mind, his soul, his strength, whatever words you want to put in there. And he goes to God and says, God, I need you to guide me. I need you to redirect me. I need you to help me. I need you to change me. I need you not just to save my soul, but save my life. And I think it's reasonable to expect that God didn't just save you to take you to heaven, but God saved you to use you now, to do things with you now. So he asks God, I think it's a great picture, Psalm 143:9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. God, I need your shelter, not just in heaven, but now. Because now is the tyranny of time. We live that linear existence, to use a common phrase. We need to feel God's active help now. God, I need strength now. I need to be together now. I need to keep going now. I need to get this job done now. I need you to give me the wisdom to see what I should do now. What should I do next? I need wisdom to know how to act. This is wisdom literature. I'm supposed to be learning and reflecting on what God is like, what God prefers, what God chooses to recognize, what God chooses to encourage, even though for the moment I may not find reward or satisfaction, other than I know God is pleased with me, and that's the basis of joy. In the middle of a stressful situation, you've sought and received God's pleasure because you've done the right thing no matter what happens around you, so you can find joy in the midst of sorrow and struggle. Because you've done the right thing and made the right choice. And he's hoping that that wisdom that God will instruct him with will push him to good decision making no matter what is going on around him. That's why he says in verse 10, teach me. Again, anytime somebody asks to be taught, and a child and an adult, you know it's God being active. Teach me to do the easy thing. Teach me to do what will make me rich. Teach me to do what will make everybody like me. Teach me how to act in public when I speak so that people will vote for me. Teach me to do your will. He's relying on God's Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit didn't magically appear on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was lying in the Old Testament doing things. To rely on the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit needs something to work with and someone who will work with him.
If God blesses His Word and guides His Word, we need to be looking at the Word. We need to be reading it, thinking about it, meditating it, memorizing it a little bit, at least knowing what the Bible says so that God has something to work with. Because if God is going to lead us with His Word, if we stay away from the Word, what can God do other than slap us in the face because He doesn't have anything to put in our hearts and our minds? There's truth in this. If you look at your Word, read your Bible, think about it once in a while, God has an easier time dropping things in your head to hopefully get our attention, to get us to do things. The Spirit teaches us. This is a big thing in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament too. The Spirit teaches us from God and shows us His Word and shows us the path to take. We think about, well, you know, Jesus is the way. Look here in the Old Testament. You have King David 3,000 years ago praying, God, I hope your Holy Spirit will teach me the way I should go in. So this is not a new idea. We hope the Holy Spirit will level the field in our favor. Because there's all these oppositions and we see all these things out there. What can I do? And you pray that God will be with you and help you. Do you worry about this picture? I'm going to tell you about it. This is a married couple, by the way. Vladimir, I wonder if you've heard of these people. If you can tell me about this when we're done today. This is Jade Hansen and his wife. Her maiden name was Yana Rodinova. At the age of 24 for him and 23 for her, they quote-unquote tied the knot in the U.K. at Brighton Royal Pavilion in front of about 200 co-worker circus performer guests. What is the point of their relationship? What do you think, you're smart people, what is his job in the circus? Yes, he's not in the kitchen. He's a knife thrower. How did they meet? He was working on a world record. They got married in 2004, I believe. But in 2003, April the 10th, April the 8th, 2003, he set a world record by having her, at that time she was just his assistant, Yana Rodinova. He threw 124 knives in 1 minute and 41 seconds at her and never touched her. I think that world record, Guinness has all this stuff, world record, 124 knives in 1 minute and 41 seconds. That's only 101 seconds, and he threw 124 times. Didn't touch her. So because it was famous 2 days later, as their circuit was performing, they were on live television. Presenter Philip Schofield was talking, and as she went up and stood on the block, for one of the three times in their professional career, he missed. And he banged her in the head with a throwing knife. And people ran and talked to her, what's going on, because if you get cut on your head, there's a lot of blood vessels there. And I guess it was live television, so I guess zip and go to her. And you know what she does? They clean her up, and she looks and she says, I'm okay. Wow. When this hit the news, there were some people who had a chance, would you volunteer to be his temporary assistant? So this is Gail Lawrence at an audition. This is Cianade Wiseman, who was the first one up to stand while he threw knives at her so she could see what it was like. She says she was, quote, blank with terror, unquote, when the first knife hit the board. Would you marry a knife thrower? Would you marry a guy who threw knives at you? How much would you have to trust him? It's better that you marry him because then you would hope that it would always be out of love in his relationship with you. I'd rather have somebody who I knew and cared for be the knife thrower than somebody who I didn't know, who I knew anything about, and how good are they and what's their intention, because, well, you know, there's always another apprentice, shall we say. Corrie ten Boom wrote, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. David went through many trials in his life. Some of the trials were his fault. Some of the trials were not his fault, especially when you read the initial time of his life when God had told him he would be the next king. Don't kill Saul no matter what he does. And Saul tried numerous times to kill him. David didn't do anything about it other than hide. David tried to do some things to show to Saul by clipping off a piece of his fabric. I was close enough to you and I could have killed you, but I did not. So why don't you trust me that I'm nothing to be afraid of and leave me alone? The point of the knife thrower story was, sometimes we can be very upset with God. God, how come you didn't? God, how come this happened? God, how come it wasn't me? God, I need another chance. God, how come they? And we begin to think that we're up on the platform and God is... And he missed me that time, but God, I don't know what you're going to do to me next time. God tells us to stay on the path. He tells us to stay on the way. That it's the only safe place because around us there's a lot of things that happen. God wants us to trust him. God wants us to follow him and God wants us to rely on him even though sometimes our lives may feel like we are the assistant and he is the knife thrower. Now God is not going to miss. But if I'm not where I should be and things around me are problematic, if I'm supposed to stand here and I'd be safe, and I stand over here, maybe I'm not going to be as safe as life goes on. I still pray for God's mercy. I pray for God's help, just like David, because God, you're the only reason that I'm here. But in this world, the Bible says you will have tribulation. Jesus says he has overcome the world. God tells us we need to trust him no matter what we see. And this is a step of faith. Can I trust and follow God no matter what I find around me? For us, we plead for mercy because our God is faithful to us and works in us. Often God's faithfulness now is affected by how faithful we've been to him in the past. Ultimately, God works in us. We need his help. Sometimes he defeats the giant. Sometimes God has us wait for his timing as he has the better plan. David experienced all these lessons, yet he still turned to God personally. David had that heart after God. What does that mean? He trusted God anyway. He prayed to God anyway. He followed God anyway. Even though it was a long, arduous path, even though it was difficult, even though he stood out, even though other people had different ideas. Why don't you do this? God has put this in your hands. What do you mean you're not supposed to do it? Everybody else would have picked up and done that. He had a heart after God. What did God want him to do? I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it the way that God tells me. I'm going to stay on God's path. So you can be very active and very busy just doing the right kinds of things. And as we look at the last psalm attributed to David in the Psalter, that's how we end up. He asks for God's help. He needs God's help. He needs to do something, but God, he needs to do the right thing. Teach me what the right thing is. And that's our challenge. What do we do? What's the right thing to do? What does God want me to do? Because God has things for us to do. What's the right thing to do?